Our scripture reading is in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Listen for the word of God. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt around his loins, and faithfulness the belt around his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We pray it most every Sunday in the Lord's Prayer, but do you know what it is to say, "Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever"? Do you know what that means? You thought about those three words together? Kingdom, talking of Christ as the King, Jesus rules rightly. Jesus is King, is a righteous King who does things as they ought to be done. He does things rightly. He's not bought off with bribes. He's not confused. He doesn't extort people, nor is he extorted. There is no leverage or angle to move Christ away from what is right and true. In the kingdom of God, things are fair for the weak and the powerless. And for those who cannot obtain it by wealth or power or political pull, God himself brings them justice. My history professor in high school used to say, "When I'm king of the world," and then he would name something he was going to do different. "When I'm king of the world, all students will be in their seats at the start of class time." Or, "When I'm king of the world, all high school professors will get to drive Mercedes." He would pontificate about how he will change things for the better, usually to suit himself. He used to crack me up, some of his comments. We pray that the power is God's. What that most entails is that sin and sinners will be dealt with. What is wrong will be corrected. I have a friend, he and I share a kind of a critical eye. We tend to notice things that are out of whack. And that can make you kind of negative. You can spot something that's not quite right, but if you just focus on what's wrong and you don't bring love into it, there's a problem. God sees what's wrong, and he deals with it. He deals with what's messed up in the world, and he corrects it by his power. Did you ever sit in your parents' car, parked in the driveway or the garage, and drive? Did you ever do that as a kid? You would sit in the car, and you would drive. Nothing like my granny's big old Chrysler, about as wide as that front pew. And she'd turn the corner, and we'd just slide to the side. She'd turn the corner, we'd slide to the side. But I'd get in that car sometimes over the summer holiday, and I would sit behind that thing, and I'd pretend it was a tank or a battleship, and I would drive all over the place. And then your mom and dad would get in, or your grandma in my case, and say, "Move over." And then you would finally go somewhere. That's the difference between the rulers of this world and their power and Christ. in His power. They can pretend and imagine. They can shift levers and gears and push buttons and turn wheels, but they do not move things like Christ will move things. And glory, what's there to be said about glory? What brings God glory? Perhaps one of the most important things that's revealed in this passage about the glory of God is that God is glorious because God is good. God is so good, He's beyond our ability to understand. God's greatest attribute, the most essential part of God's character, is love. It could have been anger. It could have been hatred. What if we'd had a God whose defining attribute and characteristic was rule-keeping? But God is love. The glory of God is come when the world is as God wants it to be. And when the world is as God wants it to be, it will be good. It will be free of harm, and it will be full of love. The psalmist says that the love of God reaches to the heavens. In the text that we just read, it talked about the knowledge of God will fill the earth like water fills the sea. We'll be covered up in God's love. And that will be glorious, glorious, glorious. Then a shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ear hears, but with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. And also righteousness will be the belt around his loins, and faithfulness the belt around his waist. Wouldn't you like to live there? And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Wouldn't you like to live there? Wouldn't you like to have someone like that in charge? Who's not bought off, who's not bribed, who's not deceived, who you can't get leverage over to get him to do something unjust or unrighteous? Wouldn't you like to live there? Everybody would like to live there, except maybe the wicked. I mean, the wicked don't want to live there because his word smites them. And if you're oppressing people or you're mistreating them, then you wouldn't want to live there either. Because God will deal with that. My favorite verse from O Holy Night is the ones that talks about the chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Oppression and bondage and slavery are incompatible with the kingdom of God. Jesus started a kingdom that works differently than any other kingdom. And Jesus will come back to fulfill His dominion. The kingdom that He started is not yet complete. It's not yet fully here, but He's coming back. And I read Daniel in that passage in our call to worship for a reason. Daniel has visions of kingdoms and nations, of kings and people of power. His visions are full of lions and tigers and bears. Oh my! His visions are full of beasts that represent kingdoms of the earth. And that's how some people understand this passage, with the lion laying down and the wolf not hurting the lamb. They understand those as kingdoms. That's how some people understand these verses about bears grazing and lions eating straw. That the violent kingdoms of men will cease being violent under the lordship of Christ. Over 100,000 people have died in Syria since the fighting broke out. The violent kingdoms of this world will give way when Christ reigns. It's not hard, I don't think, for us to imagine heaven as a great place full of peace and joy and light and good things, because we've never been there. And we feel like the people in heaven are insulated from the evils of this world. They're off there in heaven. They're not subject to this misery. They're not exposed to this pain. But Christ's eternal kingdom is not in heaven, in some spiritual place, but it's upon this earth. That's harder for us to think about. It's harder for us to imagine that this world will be made right. Imagine snakes who no longer bite and carnivores eating plants. That's hard to imagine. That's hard to picture. Imagine politicians not being crooked. Imagine leaders not leading for getting an advantage, but for distributing righteousness and justice. But that's what Isaiah is talking about. That's how profoundly the reign of Christ will change the earth, this world. Our experience is this, that once we break something, it rarely can be restored to what it once was. There's not a year goes by that we don't decorate the Christmas tree and break one of the ornaments. You can glue them. You can fix them. You can patch them. They're still broke. You can mash your car and they can make it look like new. But they have to take something away a lot of times and add something else. It's really not the same. The material that was damaged and bent is not reshaped and smooth. It's sent out. That's the way this world works. Scars and dents and pains remain even after we've made our repairs, even after we've recovered. So often we still walk with a limp. And that's how we think of the world. But Jesus has the power to change all that. Jesus has the power to remove His enemies and to change the very nature of things. When we think about natural, what we think of as normal is not. What we think of is the natural order of the world, with death and disease and destruction and damage. When we think of that, we think that's just normal. The life, the world's just messed up. That's normal. That is not normal. That's a distortion. That's a destruction that has come about because of sin. That's because the good world that God created was corrupted by our sin. What we have now is abnormal. It's outside of what God's intention was. And He's coming to make it right. And if He had the power to make it perfect in the beginning from scratch, you believe that, don't you? That when God created the heavens and the earth, that He made it perfect. And it wasn't until sin came in that there was a problem, that God made it from nothing, right? If God has the power to make it from scratch and make it good, doesn't He also have the power to remove the sin that corrupts it and restore it to the perfectly good place that it originally was? Isn't that what we hope for? I hope you want more than just to get to the other side. That we should long for the restoration of all things. At His first coming, He showed that sin and evil and death had no power over Him. They came against Him with sin and with evil and death, and He took it all. And it did not conquer Him. At its second coming, the one yet to be, He will show His power over them. He will show His dominion over sin and evil and death. And we're in between. We're in between the kingdom that was started and the kingdom that will be. How do we live? How do we live now? We live like Jesus. We live like He lived. We strive to live free of sin. We die to ourselves and we die to our sin. We quit making allowances and excuses. We quit giving ourselves time to get it better, and we put it to death and we move on. Even if we have to put it to death over and over again the same day, we crucify it that we might live. We die to ourselves. We resist and we rebel against the current king of the world. We're subversives. We're undermining the world as it is. We're not participating in what is wrong, but we're participating in what God is doing to make it right. We're rebels because our allegiance is to another king. We may live here, but our King is coming. Our hearts have loyalty elsewhere, and so we live differently. And because of those kingdom loyalties, we live differently than the rest of the world lives. We live differently than how others live. While the world system operates, it's about getting what you can, when you can, as much as you can. But the citizens of His kingdom give. They give. They bless others. They're generous. They provide. The world steps on the little, crushes the weak, and overruns the poor. But we act like our King, and we serve those who are weak and poor and hurting. Religion may walk by the man wounded by the robbers, but the Christ followers takes of His own account in His own time, and He ministers and heals to the broken. The world will cheer a sinner. The world will celebrate sin. I mean, just turn on the TV. But we speak the truth, and we speak out against what is evil. We speak up when things are not right. We call sin, sin. We don't pretend that it's choice. It's bondage. And of course they can't do any better, but we speak about the truth anyway, that they might see Him as a Savior they need also. And do you know what? The same Spirit that was upon Jesus, the same Spirit that Isaiah prophesied would be upon Him, is the same Spirit that lives in us, supplying the same power to be right and to live right, to participate in the kingdom. His kingdom, not like an earthly kingdom in another aspect too, in the sense that it is eternal, that it's everlasting. Daniel and Isaiah both see the kingdom of God as one that starts small, but grows and grows and grows until it takes dominion over the whole universe. What a wonderful world that will be. A world in which the oppressed are treated rightly, where the wicked are removed, where there is no more danger, no more suffering, no more damage. Perhaps best of all, it's a world without end. No wonder we say, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever."